All right, good morning, Vertical Church. Whether you are online or in the building, I'm excited you're here today. I believe the Lord's already moving, and he's going to continue to do so. I want to invite you to open up your Bible to Luke chapter 7. You can do that with the Bible. You can do that with the Bible app. If you don't have either, we're going to put the verses on the screen because we believe the entire Bible is alive. It's active. It actually has this ability to work in the depths of our soul and change who we are. So we want you to be able to follow along. If you don't have a Bible and want one, we would love to give you one for free after the service. Just stop by the host table. And so Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees, which is like a religious leader, a teacher of the ways in their culture. And so one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. And so Jesus went to his home, sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. And then she knelt behind him at his feet weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. And we look at this moment, and we think it's this collision course of exterior ways of life. The Bible says that she's this immoral woman. She's sinned a lot. She's sinned so much, and she's been so good at it, she's got a reputation about it. And then the Pharisee, the teacher of the religious law, he's been such a good person. He's done so many external things. He says, this woman's showing up in my house, and she's hanging out with Jesus, getting close to Jesus. We think it's a collision course of somebody who's a really good person and someone who's a really bad person. But can I tell you, that's not the collision course of what's going on. The collision course that's happening in this room in this very moment is a collision course of what's on the inside. See, the exterior can fool a lot of people, but Jesus is not fooled in this moment. It's a collision course of, I think I'm a really good person, and then the collision course of, I know I'm a sinner, and I need to be close to Jesus. Amen. So in this moment, we see this woman who has sinned so much that everybody knows about it, and she's at the feet of Jesus. And if you're newer here, when I talk about religion, religion is this idea that I can do enough exterior things to be a really good person. Let me tell you something. I fully believe, according to the Word of God, religion is dead. Amen. I do not believe that you and I can do enough external good things to just become a good person and we're done. I think the only way for us to change who we are is something internally. That Jesus has come not to just clean the outside of our life, but to do something that changes in the very depths of who we are. So in this moment, we see that the religious culture begs to be separate from sinners. Religious culture begs to be separate from sinners. They don't know what to do with it. Sinners, if you get close to me, you may mess up the exterior I've built. You may just mess up my beautiful life, all my goodness. You may get off on a little bit of me. I need you to be away from me. Religious people don't want to be near sinners. That's messy. It's why you see Jesus is not a religious person because he lets the immoral woman right up near him, allows her tears to hit his feet, allows her to have that perfume right on his feet to wipe his feet. He says, no, you can come close. Religion and the ways of Jesus are not the same thing. And so in this moment, we see that someone who spent their life over and over and over on sin is in the room. Maybe you're online or here in the building. Can you relate to me? I lived my life in sin for a long time. I tried to spend it on my pride. Just left me more angry. I tried to spend it on lust. It left me more empty. And I kept spending and spending and spending, thinking, no, certainly something of this world will fulfill me. And all it left me was more broken. When I read this story, and we see how the woman responds, I'm like, no, I get that. I get that because the spent savor time with Jesus. The spent savor time with Jesus. When you realize you've spent so much of your life on sin and the ways of this world and you have been left empty, and then you really, encounter Jesus, not religion, not exterior things, something on the depths of who you are, you go, no, that's what I was looking for. That's real. That's doing something in the depths of my soul that's changing who I am. This woman gets it. And it's why you can have someone who thinks they're just the greatest thing on the planet and someone who knows they're not in the same room with Jesus and they're having two different experiences. It's why someone can come to church their entire life, but they've spent their entire life on religion trying to clean up the exterior and they miss it the entire time, even though Jesus could have been in the room right in front of them. And so we're talking to the people who know, maybe I need a savior. Jesus, point blank, says, I came for those who know they're sick. That's who he says. I've come for those who know they're sick, just like this woman, who knows, you know, I've tried the things of this world, but I need to be close to Jesus. Look at verse 40. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. He said, Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. And then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one who for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. See, when we read this text, we think, well, man, there's clearly a difference in debts. We look and see Jesus, if you're missing it, Jesus is basically giving a story about the Pharisee and the woman right in the room. He says, you know, you, Simon, you think your debt's small. It's only 50 pieces of silver, but you're missing, Simon, the Pharisee, the religious person, that yes, her debt was 500, but both needed to be forgiven. You see, the problem with religion is it starts to say, you're part of the solution. You know what? If we ever add ourselves as part of the solution, it will always lead to pride. One of the worst things to happen to you is to start to think, I'm the one who's cleaned up my life. I'm the one who's cleaned up my life. One of the worst things we can start to happen is it will lead us to this place where we're kind of offended Jesus came. You ever met someone, they can go to church all day long, but they're kind of offended when we start talking about we need a savior. They're kind of offended that we would need to be forgiven our sins. They're like, do you know my life? Pride wants us to be celebrated, not Jesus. Yeah. And in this moment, we see Jesus says, yeah, there may be a debt difference, but both need to be forgiven. Yeah. And sometimes when you think you've been such a good person, you're like, I don't know that I need to be forgiven. But I'm going to tell you, someone who spent their life on sin is broken, they know they want to be with Jesus. Yes. I'm not kidding. I think you have met somebody who knows they've been broken, knows they've been in sin, and then they encounter the grace of Jesus and they're different. See, those are the kind of people you need to have explained sin and grace to you. You don't need the person who thinks they're just the greatest thing since sliced bread to explain to you what sin and grace is. Because they don't know a thing about either. They'll talk to you about other people's sins, but they can't relate to you when you start talking about sin because they think, I don't know what that is. No. Bring to me the person like the woman in this story. She goes, no, let me tell you about sin because I know exactly what sin is. But then she can also explain to you, I also know exactly what grace and forgiveness is. The religious person says, I don't really know what sin is because I've never done that, but I also don't understand grace because I've never experienced it because I didn't need it. No, bring the person like the woman at the feet of Jesus who says, no, I can tell you about sin, but I can tell you about grace as well. That's who we're talking about. That's where Jesus is saying that person who has had a lot of debt but's been forgiven, they end up loving more. They end up loving more. Why this church? You know, sometimes they're like, do you know some of the people that go to that church? They let people who struggle with homosexuality go there. They let people who have been addicted to alcohol or drugs or have been divorced or had an abortion, or you go down the list, you know, those types of people go to that church. I'm like, if we don't allow sinners to come to the feet of Jesus, who are we letting in? I don't don't want to be like the Pharisee in the story, who is appalled that someone who maybe knows they're a sinner needs to get close to Jesus. Humility allows us to have that moment. Maybe you come here today and you think, man, Jesus, and he doesn't want me. And the story is, it doesn't matter the amount of debt you have. It can be forgiven. It can be forgiven. We think we got to focus on the debt, our sins, our actions. That's a very worldly way of thinking about it. But the story reveals to us the kingdom of heaven thinks very differently. The kingdom of heaven goes, but how much do you love Jesus? How much do you love Jesus? The point of the story was not the amount of debt that was forgiven. The point of the story was who ended up loving Jesus more. The person who had just a little debt in their mind forgiven didn't end up loving very much. The person who had a massive debt wiped out ends up loving Jesus deeply because they go, that was my only hope. But there's a reason we were reading this story in verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who's forgiven little shows only a little love. And then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. This is wild. Can you imagine the audacity as you sit there as a Pharisee, a religious person who's tried to follow all the laws and been such a good person, and you're a big deal, and then this immoral woman shows up at your home and starts ruining the dinner party. The audacity. And then Jesus turns around and goes, no, the audacious thing is how you're treating her. The audacious thing is how you've treated me, says Jesus. Jesus says the only person who seems to get what's going on in the room is the one who sinned. And he even says, many sins. I want you to underline and highlight that. Not because Jesus is judging or condemning her. It's because Jesus is saying, I'm acutely aware of what's on the resume there. And it's all forgiven. He didn't say, well, I'll take a list of one or two things. We'll forgive those. But then she's on her own for the rest. He says, no, all her sins, and there's many, they're all forgiven. And then we get to this question. So I've read this story. And verse 49 says, the men at the table said among themselves, who is this man? Who is this man? Man, that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And the Bible wasn't written in English. The Greek word there, what Jesus is saying is not just like go out and have external peace. What Jesus is saying, because of your faith and your sins have been forgiven, go forth and your soul has been restored. Go forth that your soul has been healed. Go forth and live differently than how you came in with. Because your sins have been forgiven, you're a different person moving forward. You came in with a brokenness between you and God because of your sin, but because of your faith and trust in Jesus, he says, go forth now at peace with God. Blows up the dinner party. Look at Luke chapter 23, because I want us to answer that question. Who is this man? Who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? Who is this man that interacts with the immoral woman of the city? Who is this man? Luke 23, verse 44. Jesus has been nailed to the cross. It says, by this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. And then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what had happened, he worshiped God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. Your translation may say they were beating their breasts. It means what they saw on the cross, what they saw with the lights going dim in the world, what they saw shook them to their core and changed who they were before the crucifixion and after. It's done something on the depths of their soul, what they watched happen. And when the crowd came to see the crucifixion and what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. But Jesus' friends, including the women who followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. Who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? He's the man that just died on the cross, lived a perfect life, went to the cross for the sins of the immoral woman who he forgave. Who is this man? He's the one who went to the cross for my sins. Who is this man? He's the one who went to the cross for your sins. Who is this man? He didn't go around just saying he was willing to forgive sins. He says, "I will pay for them." His story that says you may owe 50 pieces of silver, 500 pieces of silver. You and I both know your story may be I owe like 5 million pieces of silver. Who is this man? He's the one that said, "Bring forth all the debt of the entire world and put it on me." Who is this man? It's the one that says, "I'll pay the debt for every last one of you." Who is this man? He just went and died on the cross. Who is this man? Look in Luke chapter 24. Before I get there, I want you to underline or highlight the verse actually from 23. Do you see where the veil was torn? It's such an odd verse. You may have breezed over that. Before we move on, I don't want us to breeze over that. Because culturally, if you understood the moment in their culture, this would have been scandalous, what just happened. The reason being is in the temple where they worshiped, they had this veil and curtain up. And the reason they had it up was the presence of God would reside in the temple, and only the high priest once a year was allowed to go past the veil into the presence of God. Only person, one time a year. And so it says when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was split and torn at the same time. What this is signifying is that now everybody can have access to the presence of God. And to put it into why this would be so scandalous, the Pharisee would have been deeply offended that it means the immoral woman who ruined his dinner party has access to God just like he does. Because it's not about what you and I can do. It's about who do we give our life to. Are we living differently? And so when that veil is torn, it has now given access to the entire world to the Lord. Now we may have access, but are we actually living differently now? Like the veil is still torn and the access is still available, but are you and I living any differently now than before the veil was torn? We may have access, but has it changed how we live? Are you still just trying to be a good person? Because being a good person is like the veil is torn and I'm living over here and I'm all good and I kind of get offended that Jesus would pull back the curtains. I'm a good person. I didn't really need it. That mentality that we can just be good people and that's good enough is basically going back to the veil, shutting it, and going, "I need to sew this back up. I didn't really need this. I'm kind of offended you would bother to come. I had this under control." But see, those who know they're sinners and broken, when we see the veil torn, we're like, "I don't want to push people out of the way, but I got to get to this side over here. I want to experience what Jesus did on the cross and the access he's given somebody like me." That's why when I tell you, I don't want to learn about sin and grace from somebody who doesn't believe they're not been broken. And why do we talk about sin at this church? Because if you never talk about sin, if you don't acknowledge what sin is, one, you go, Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. And if you don't embrace what sin is, you will never start to grasp what grace is. The only way to truly be able to start to grasp grace is you start to grasp the depths of sin. And the only way to start to grasp the depths of sin is you start to grasp the depths of grace. You ever met somebody and they just fixated on sin? They can't get past it. It's all they talk about. Oh, the sin of other people, the sin of this world, the sin of this, that, and they're just so focused on sin. It's like, man, I just want to step in and go, yes, I know they have sinned, but have you told them there's good news? You're just beating them with a stick until they go to be separated eternally from God, rather than telling, hey, yes, there's sin, but there's also now access because of what Jesus has done for people like you. There's good news. It's why I don't know what to do with the religious people. I don't get it. I really don't. I don't get it. But that's because of my past. I'm like, you mean Jesus would die and give me access? I don't want to live over there. I want to be over here. Because I know what over there's like. This is empty, it's unfulfilling, it's exhausting, but you know what over here? This has been refreshing. This has been healing. When they talk about go in peace, I'm like, I get that. Because Jesus done something different in my life than what I experienced over here. I've experienced that Jesus really did tear the veil. That now people like me and this woman in the story who know we're sinners can now have a restoration take place in our life. Look at verse 24, or chapter 24, verse 1 in Luke. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there, puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified. And they bowed their faces to the ground. And then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. And then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping in, he peered and saw the empty linen wrappings, and then he went home again wondering what had happened. So I'm not going to try to mess with everybody's theology, but I'm just going to mess with a little bit. You need to understand that why Easter matters so much to people who follow Christ is this moment. If the tomb is empty, it means Jesus, who took on every debt of humanity, your sin, my sin, the woman in the story sin, even the sassy Pharisee sin, he took all of the sin upon him on the cross, and he said, I'll pay that debt. And why the empty tomb matters so much is it was the battle between who has the power. The sin that was placed on Jesus or the Lord. And if the tomb is empty, it means I paid for your debt, but it wasn't enough to keep me down. So when he says, I forgive your sin, he's the one who can do it because all of our sin was placed on him and he still came out of the tomb. That's why the empty tomb matters so much. Is it means the immoral woman, when he says, your sins are forgiven, he's the one who can do it. When he says, Philip, your sins are forgiven, he's the one who can do it. When he says, your sins are forgiven, he's the one who can do it. That's why the empty tomb matters so much, is he paid the debt. That's good news. That's why I don't have any condemnation for you. I've got good news. Do you want to go in peace today? Do you want to go in peace? Do you want to receive that restoration at the soul level that Jesus talks about? Or do you still just want to be over here and be like, nah, I'm good. I'm a good person. I got this under control. Or no, or do you want to just keep spending and spending and spending on sin, going, no, I'm going to get to peace eventually? The empty tomb is everything. And the reason I'm going to mess with your theology a little bit is, who did he give the world-changing news to? Women. The news that the debt of humanity has been paid, that there's access now given. He gives it to women who at the time culturally would not have been allowed to testify in court because their opinion was valued so little. And Jesus says, now give them the news. That's why the disciples are so confused. The story, no, Jesus is back. No, we can't take their testimony. We're puzzled at what's happening. That's why we shouldn't devalue women. Maybe they've got some good news to share too. So Jesus, in this moment, says, I didn't just die on the cross for just a couple people. I took the sin of the world. I put it on my shoulders. I paid for it, and it was not enough to keep me in the tomb. So when Jesus says, I can forgive you, he is the one who can. Why the empty tomb matters so much is Jesus, when he split the veil and he gave humanity access to God, it matters. The question is not, do you know this? The question is, are you living in this? Because somebody can sit over here on this side of the veil and they can know, oh, I have access to God. They can know, oh, Jesus can forgive sins. Oh, I know I'm trying to do this in my own strength. I know. Let me tell you, head knowledge does not get you through the veil. What allows you access to God is the woman before him. I submit my life to Jesus. And that's what moves you over here. It's one thing to know about it. It's another thing to live differently because of it. So I want to ask, not do you know what I'm talking about? I want to ask, are you living differently because of what I'm talking about? Yeah. Religious people who just go around the world trying to clean the exterior, they're not going to bring health to it. They're not living differently. They're more interested in how do I sew the veil back up because I'm good. Jesus is just my insurance policy in case maybe something sneaks by me. No. I want to know, are you living differently and submitted your life to Jesus and him being able to say, I forgive you of your sins. Go now in peace. Go now and live differently because there's been a restoration that's happened at your soul level. There's been a changing of who you are and what is on you and through you. Jesus did not come die on the cross, and Jesus did not rise from the dead so that you could keep trying to be a good person and do it on your own. Jesus has come and the tomb is empty because we cannot be good enough on our own, but Jesus says, no, still come, follow me. Are you living differently? Because I'm going to tell you, if the tomb is empty, it should mean everything to us. It should mean everything. Because if it doesn't, and the tomb's empty and the veil's been torn, and we still choose to live over here, what else are you wanting? What else are you wanting? I don't mean that in a judgment way. I'm just genuinely asking, what else are you looking for from God besides I'm willing to send my son to live a perfect life and die for your sins so that you can have peace at the soul level? In a way that you cannot do for yourself. What else are you looking for? So Jesus, as we close out, I ask, Lord, that you come reveal to people that you are alive, that there is an access now to the presence of God in the lives of people who may have sinned and may have many sins, that there's an access now given. There's a forgiveness now available. There's a peace that people can now experience through you, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to receive, a faith to obey. If there's things we need to confess before you and humble ourselves, I pray that we do. Not because we're thinking God's so angry and wants to smite us, but because we start to understand that Jesus died on the cross, not for us to live in shame and guilt, but to live in peace with God because of what he's done alone. It's not, I need to try harder, do better, trust in my own ways. I need to submit my entire life and every area of my life to Jesus. So Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, come, move in people's hearts and minds. Compel us to live differently because of what you've done, Jesus. I pray that you do, Holy Spirit, bring conviction of sin. Now we start to realize we can spend our lives on the things of this world, but it will never bring peace. I pray that you speak to people's hearts and their minds and you tell them there's a different way. There's an access now given. Come experience the peace at a soul level that Jesus has bought for humanity. Holy Spirit, I pray that you speak clearly to people's hearts and minds. Holy Spirit, pour out your grace and mercy and forgiveness upon people's lives. Let them start to experience that the tomb is empty because you are alive. Come and move in this time, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. As we close out, I want to tell you there's prayer leaders available on the side of the building. If you just want encouragement, the altar's open. Maybe you want to stay seated. Maybe you want to stand in worship. But this is our moment to respond to what the Lord is doing in our lives.